And the rest of us will turn in our Bibles to the book of Zechariah this morning, Zechariah, and specifically chapter 7. Zechariah, chapter 7. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. It's only 14 verses, bear with me. And in Zechariah chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and this other guy and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" And we're going to stop right there. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the rest of this. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity that, Lord, we have to come to worship you, to learn from you. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this subject matter this morning, that, Lord, you would just reveal yourself to us, that, Lord, you'd reveal your will and your desire for us as believers, that, Lord, you would encourage us, edify us, correct us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd be with me and just speak through me at this time, that, Lord, all of it would be honoring and pleasing to you. These things we ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to see here this response to this question that is asked in verse 3. "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me," that's Zechariah, "saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words of the Lord of hosts that cried from the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, or the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil in his heart, against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away their shoulders, and stopped the ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts in an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words of the Lord of the hosts sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes on here in this passage. There's a lot of things that are historical in nature. This is after the 70 years of captivity over there in Babylon, and there's been the return to the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is being rebuilt, you know, with Ezra and with Nehemiah rebuilding the walls and the temple. All of those things being erected, all that historical stuff that we know that happened after that when the people were allowed to return to the land, all of these things. And the idea behind why they were in bondage in the first place was to remove the idolatry that had been so pervasive throughout the land and pervasive in the people that they were no longer looking at God. And as he points out here, they refused to listen to God. They refused to do the things that God asked them to do about showing mercy and about showing compassion, every man to his brother, all these things that the Lord required of them to do. Interestingly enough, those things are still required of us as believers today. So I say all of that to say this, that regardless of that, they had moved from this form of idolatry where they were worshiping these false gods Things like Baal and Molech and Himnon and Ashtaroth and all those gods that they wound up serving that led them astray, that they refused to listen to the Lord or tried to incorporate the Lord into those other worshiping of those other, you know, false gods, whatever it was. The idea was to purge that out of them. Well, they got purged. But here's the problem. They still did not take God. You know what they did? They began to create another idol. And right here in this passage of scripture, if you will, and the kind of, if you will, the title of the sermon is the origin of the Pharisee. The Pharisaical mentality is somebody that is so focused on the outward expression of worship for the purpose of fleshly things that they lose sight of the spiritual importance and the spiritual component of the relationship with God. That's really what a Pharisee is about. They come into forms of legalism. And I tell you, there is nothing more liberating than coming from a form of legalism to the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we were bound by sin, which is very legalistic in nature if you look at it. And we have liberty in Christ and freedom from sin because of his shed blood and death on the cross and the power of his resurrection. So what we find here is we find that these Pharisees, if you will, in spirit, before they were officially called that, before that term would be used in a disparaging way, that had commenced at the time of Zechariah. Because here we are looking back over at this question that they ask in verse 3, is should we continue to do this? Now, this ceremony, this fast, if you will, this weeping that they were doing was for the destruction of the temple. So that first temple that was destroyed, there was this fast and this weeping that was proclaimed. And they would do all of that, and they continued to do that for those 70 years. And once everything was kind of calmed down and things were, quote-unquote, returning to normal, even though they weren't, they began to ask, well, should we really be doing this? And here's God's answer. Does it really matter? Because you weren't doing it for me in the first place. And I want us to look at this morning, this idea. Because the Pharisee will do things for themselves, but they will not do things for God. And understand this, the Pharisee will try to do the right thing. But if you're doing the right thing without doing it unto the Lord, it's not pleasing to him. The intent behind this passage is for us, for Israel, those that were hearing this, and us that read this several thousand years later, is for us to begin the process of examining ourselves. This becomes one of the most important things that we as believers have to do. It is a constant day-to-day and sometimes hour-by-hour examination of ourselves. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Look, I have been to churches that have filled the entire calendar with stuff, with events, with conferences, with whatever it may be. And they're just filled with all of this activity that just happens over and over and over and over and over again. And there's all this stuff going on. And people look at that activity and they go, oh, look, you know, the Lord must be working there. But I've been in those churches where they've been doing that, but they're not doing it under the Lord. And it's not pleasing. Fasting is something you should do. Fasting is an important principle combined with prayer. Fasting is something that we as believers really need to truly understand and really grab a hold of. But I understand, you know, you talk about fasting in a Baptist church, that's kind of like abomination, you know? Now we start talking about fried chicken, everybody's getting excited and Pentecostal. Start talking about fasting, everybody gets quiet really quick. Well, yeah, I understand we love our food, but you know, as he points out, what are you doing? You're eating and drinking for yourself to keep yourself nourished. And he says, you know what? Here's what you're doing. You're not doing it for me. Because look at the Lord's response as he says there in verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying in verse 5, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? You know what? You can fill your life with a bunch of traditions and customs and religious ceremony, and it means absolutely nothing because it's not done unto God. If it's not done unto Christ, then it's done for ourselves. And that's what the Pharisee did. Did he not say, oh, look at me. Thank God I'm not like that, you know, publican over there. Look at what I tithe. Look at what I give. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. And Jesus Christ condemned that and said, that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong heart. You know, here they are multiplying all of these, if you will, adding these ceremonies to the things of the law. That's what the Pharisees did. They took the law and then they began to add to it. They added traditions. And then they got upset when Jesus and the disciples didn't follow those traditions. And God points out, those are traditions of man. Those are not things of God. And when you start to replace the traditions of man, you start to take the things that God has instituted and put them away. And I've talked about this before, and I've talked about the dangers behind it. And the biggest danger that we face as a church, the body of Christ, the biggest danger that believers have is allowing humanism to creep into our lives, and humanism is the worship of self. Humanism is the elevation of man. The Pharisees did that. Pharisaicalism is humanism. False doctrines and false religions saying you can save yourself is humanism. Saying I will attain unto God-like status, I don't need God, I don't need Christ, I don't need the Holy Spirit is humanism. Having a religious ceremony where God's cut out and God's not invited is humanism. We have to be careful with this. We have to be careful. You know, and we have to understand this, you know, if God hasn't expressly commanded us to do something, which he didn't command them to do this, by the way. If God hasn't expressly commanded us to do that, you know, it really doesn't matter how we keep them. And that's what God's saying. I didn't command this. I didn't authorize this. You're doing a fast. What are you doing the fast for? Who's it really about? Doesn't matter how we keep them. You know what? It's better off that we don't. It's better off that we avoid those things that are just ceremony without God. And as we look at this passage and we look at what's going on and what the Lord has put in the Word of God, we need to be more focused on what God is telling us to do than to make up things that we think are religious, that we think are going to bring us closer to God. And in this day and age, that's what people do. People won't look at the Word of God. They'll say, well, I want to worship the way I want to worship. No. Absolutely not. That's not how we operate. God's the one that dictates the worship. God's the one that is being worshiped. If worship is all about us and how it makes us feel, what it kind of gives us those little warm fuzzies, we've got it wrong. It's about, is God pleased with what we're doing? And every single thing that we do, whether it's when we're praying downstairs at 9:30, whether it's a junior church class or whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's the main service up here or evening service tonight or basic on Wednesday and the Bible study on Wednesday and the Bible study on Friday night or the outreach event for the 4th of July or the outreach event for National Night Out. Look, none of that matters if God is not there. And we bring God when we look at our lives and we say this, am I doing this for the Lord? Look, I don't show up every Sunday morning because I have to, because I'm the pastor. I show up because it's what my Lord, my God, my Savior wants me to do. And I am going to do it unto Him. And look, sometimes, look, I wake up in the morning, and because of all the stuff I've had going on, there are days I just don't feel like getting out of bed. There are days that I'm just sitting there going, I just want to lay here. You know, I just, there's a couple of times when I wasn't working yet, I wasn't back to work. I'd lay there in the bed and in the morning my wife would come and she would bring me a coffee. And it was nice to just sit there and just, here you are in your warm bed and you sip the warm coffee and you're just like, oh yeah. Man, I mean, you say that and everybody just kind of like, oh. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that's what our flesh wants. No, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God gives you. If God gives you a house, and God gives you a warm bed, and God gives you a cup of coffee, you need to praise Him for that. You need to give thanks for that. You're like, well, I only got Folgers coffee. I don't have Starbucks. Be content. In your hardness. Be content. Well, I don't have the latte necessarily. Okay, be content. And sit back and, you know what, enjoy what God gives you. But you do it unto the Lord. You mean everything I do should be unto God? Everything you do should be unto God. Every single thing you do should be unto God. If you don't do it unto the Lord, you're doing it for yourself. And there's a lot of danger behind that. There's a lot of danger behind that. I mean, here we have the things that God has given to us in His Word, and what we need to do is we need to take these things and hear it as He talked about in the last part of the chapter. He said, look, here's the issue. They wouldn't listen. And when they wouldn't listen, what did they do? They went around and created something that was different and something that was outside of what God wanted, and they began to say, well, that's worshiping God, when God said, that's not really what I want. That's not what I desire. He's like, you know what I desire for you, Israel? How about you just show some mercy to some people? How about you just show compassion, as he says? How about you actually execute true judgment? You ever met the person that can't seem to judge the difference between right and wrong? And you just kind of scratch your head and go, really? Out of all the choices, that's the one you chose? Wow. Okay. I think you need to rethink your life and priorities. Because they're really messed up. You know what God's telling Israel? The judgment that you're executing, Israel, is not the judgment that's unto me. You're judging things according to the world instead of judging things according to the Lord. And as we look at this, we see here, he's saying, look, I want you to continue to move forward with this. I want you to continue to do this. Here you are out of bondage. This is what you need to do, because you need to realize that you were brought into bondage because of the hardness of the heart, because of that adamant stone refusing to listen. And now you're creating something else. Now you're creating another idol. And you're creating the worst idol of all. Yourself. Yourself. Turn over there to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. God's having a little bit of a conversation with some of them. Some of these Pharisees and some of these people in Israel, and he begins to point out some stuff. Because in chapter 15, again, to set the context, what do we find here? In verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, and what does he say? Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Not the things of God. The elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now look, I understand many of us were probably taught to wash our hands before we eat. And look, if you ever take microbiology, which I did, you become a little bit of a germaphobe. And you're like, oh. And I've talked about it before, and I'm not going to go into detail about it, but you know, what happens when you go to a restaurant and the chef doesn't wash his hands? And then he begins to prepare your food. And he goes like this, wiping the big old thing of, you know, dripping out. And then he goes in and he prepares your salad hand-tossed. Gross. You're like, no, I don't want to eat that. Okay, look, let's focus on the right thing. Sometimes we get focused too much on the wrong thing. And it's not about washing hands. It's about the heart, is what this passage is. Because if you jump down here to verse 9, here's this rebuke that he gives to them. He says, this is what happens in verse 9. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He says, you know what you do? You take what doctrine should be, which is the teaching of truth, and you replace it with a false doctrine, or a doctrine that is not appropriate. You replace it with a bunch of traditions of men, and then you call it worshiping God, and he says, in vain do they worship. In vain do they worship me. Because in verse 8, he says, or back up to verse 7, he says, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah say of you, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look, you can have a lot of religious fakery in this world. You can feign things pretty good. And in this day and age, sometimes it's getting harder to tell the truth from the lie. They've got all these things that they're referring to as deep fakes. They got things that are out there and they're saying, look, this is fake and that's fake. And I've seen some of them, and while, you know, I can still kind of tell a little bit of the difference that's out there, some of it is getting really creepy. Some of it is getting really weird. I was having a conversation with another pastor, and he said, look, you know, their family has come up with this password that they use to communicate with each other, because there's so much stuff out there that if you have ever had your voice on the internet, on YouTube or anything of that nature, they can make you say whatever it is they think you want, that they want you to say. And say things that are really horrible. So much so that they can actually pull your voice and they can make you plead with your family saying, hey, I'm in serious trouble. I need you to wire me $5,000. So you know what they did? They came up with a little password that if it's truly them, that they can respond correctly. I'm going to say like, oh, hey, Dad, really? You're in trouble. You need $5,000. Okay. Can you tell me what the password is? Look, I understand we got to be careful in this day and age about scams and things like that. I say all of that to say this, that the world is good at faking a lot of stuff. And we need, according to Romans chapter 12, and you knew I was going there, Romans chapter 12, that we need to transform the way we think. We need not be conformed to the ways of the world. And we can't do that in our Christian life, in our believer's life. We have to do things unto God. And that does require sacrifice, living sacrifice, constantly proving what the will of God is to the world and to believers around us, and showing and demonstrating, hey, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it unto Him and Him alone, not for someone else. I understand we do things in this day and age, we do things for people. I do things for my wife, and my wife does things for me. But you know what the context behind that is? Is we do it unto God. Because that's what God wants us to do. We exercise, if you will, true judgment, mercy, and compassion on each other, on brothers and sisters in Christ, the way they're supposed to be. And the reason is we're not doing it for them while they do benefit from it. We're doing it for God. We're doing it unto Him. God is cared about the motive and the intent of your heart more than the action itself. Because you can do a flurry of activity. And you don't do it for God, it doesn't mean a thing. You can sit there and pray. But if you don't pray unto God and pray, Lord, thy will be done, who are you doing it for? You can sit there and fast all day long. You can fast for 7 days straight. But if you're not doing it unto God, you're just losing weight. It's for the flesh. It's for ourselves. We've got to be careful. I mean, we really got to take a look at this. And when he asks, when you fast, back over there in Zechariah, when you fasted, did you do it unto me? 70 years in bondage. 70 years of going through it because you couldn't get the idea and the concept that idolatry is wicked. And during those 70 years, when you're doing all these religious things, who are you doing it for? Sometimes we need to understand that for the corrective process. Because the Lord corrects us. And praise the Lord that the Lord does correct us. Why? It demonstrates His love to us. There's verses. We've looked at correction. We've looked at the right way to go through correction. We've looked at the biblical way to respond when the Lord says, thou art the man. And we go, ugh. Now what? Correct it. Get it right. Take care of it. They went through that whole 70 years and God asks, you went through all that correction. You got rid of the idols. You did all these fasts. Did you do it unto me? Who'd you do it for? Who'd you do it for? You know, sometimes people spend so much time and effort looking at the formalities of things. Looking at, you know, if you will, all the externals. That they lose sight of the real, true reason. Why are you here this morning? Are you here to listen to Ken Stewart? I can't even listen to myself sometimes. The other day I was looking at something on the website, I was checking something, and I accidentally clicked one of the links of her for a sermon, and I started hearing myself, I'm like, oh, turn it off, turn it off. Are you here for me? Because look, if you're here for me, you're not doing it for the right reason. Well, I'm coming here because all my friends are here. That's not why you come to church. That's the wrong reason. I'm here because God told me I had to be. No. That's not the right reason. I'm here because my parents told me I had to. I've told you that whole story about that elderly lady. She hired somebody to come do the lawn, did a great job, and she was so surprised about it and things of that nature. She asked him, like, you know, oh, wow, young man, you know, you did such a great job, you know, it's just amazing. And you know, how did you get that type of work ethic? And how did you get those type of values and core? And the young man responds and says, well, when I was younger, way younger, I used to have a drug problem. And she's like, huh, really? And he goes, yeah. Every Sunday I was drugged to church. Praise the Lord for it, right? You know, there's good benefits behind that. But look, if you're doing it for yourself, if you're doing it to quote unquote change yourself, if you're doing it because it makes you feel good, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Are you doing it unto God? Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? I mean, go over to Matthew chapter 23 and take a look at this. And God points this out to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. And if you begin to understand some of the response about stuff that goes on in Matthew 22, 23, and 24. And again, you got to be careful about some of that. We've pointed that out before. About what goes on, but they're in this portion, and specifically in Matthew 23, he really goes through and starts pointing out the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. And he calls them frequently out throughout this, calls them blind guides and calls them hypocrites and things of that nature, for the purpose of identifying what their problem is. And if, as we talked about it before and went through it, we showed that all these things that these Pharisees were doing were humanists. They were humanistic in nature. It was all about themselves. It was not about God. And as he points out here in this specific passage in verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrites! Notice there's an exclamation point. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Exactly what he just told him in over there in Zechariah. And what does he say? These ought to have been done and not to leave the other undone. You know, it's good that they were giving. It's good to do that. I mean, it's good to approach the things of God and say, hey, look, we want to do things to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yay, I want to give to our missionaries to keep the light bills on, to do things of that nature. It's good to do those things. But if you're omitting the whole concept of doing these things for the Lord, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for the wrong reason. All those things that the Lord asked them to do, mercy, compassion, judgment, true judgment, all of those things got trodden, if you will, underfoot because of this. They were wanting to do it for themselves, for gratification of self, for pleasing themselves, not pleasing God. And just like over there, when they come to Zechariah, and they come and they ask the priest, should we really be doing this anymore? And Zechariah chimes in and says, why were you doing it in the first place? because you sure weren't doing it for God. And sometimes we got to go through our life and we have to sit down and ask ourselves some questions. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Have you ever done that? I mean, we're creatures of habit. We do things for weird reasons. Well, I drive this way because I don't like that bridge. I do this because of this, and I do that because of whatever, and I do this because, you know, I don't necessarily like, you know, the smell of those flowers when I drive by, so I go a different route, I go longer, and we come up with all sorts of crazy excuses, and I'm using that as just like a silly example, okay? Don't focus on that example. Focus on this. Why are you doing it? I'll give you the example. I was told one time that I needed to produce this report. And I produced this report, and I would send it out every Friday, and it took me sometimes a good 2 hours to produce this report. And it was, you know, analysis and statistics and data and garbage like that. And I say garbage because that's essentially what it became. I think in the entirety of the 3 years that I produced the report, I think maybe somebody only looked at it once. Because one Friday, I got super busy and I couldn't get the report done. And I thought, well, I'll just do it on Monday. I'll come into the slew of emails telling me, where's my report? Yeah, I need it now. I came in Monday and I was super busy and I couldn't even get it done Monday. Tuesday came around and I still had no emails asking for the report. Okay. I'm like, all right, well, I was told to do this. You know, is it really important? I wait till that next Friday because I figure, well, I'll just combine them both together and there'll be two separate tabs on the spreadsheet. We'll be fine, right? We'll be good. Friday comes around and I kind of get this idea of, why am I doing this? Is anybody actually even looking at this? And I prepare the report and I send it out. And I get an email back a couple hours later that says, I don't understand this. Why are all these numbers weird and all this stuff and something's wrong and you're not doing it right and blah, 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 blah. And I said, you're looking at the wrong tab for the wrong year. Why are you looking at a tab that's like, you know, way back over here, why aren't you looking at the real data? And I said, you're looking at the wrong tab. Go to this tab and look at the data there. Never get a response back from that. Next Friday comes around and I'm like, I want to do an experiment. I don't produce the report. Comes around next time. Next Friday, I don't produce the report. Whole month goes by, I don't produce the report. And guess what? Nobody ever asked for it. And I said, why am I doing this? Who am I doing it for? And I asked my boss, I said, do I still need to do this? I haven't done it for a month now and nobody's asked for it. And she responded, she goes, nobody's looked at it? I said, no. She goes, don't do it. And I tell you, sometimes that's what it seems like. But we have to begin to ask ourselves really, truly, who am I doing it for? And I will tell you this. God looks at what you're doing every single day. Yeah. Every single moment of every single day. As the Psalm says, he thinks more about you than there are sand in the beaches, in the ocean, in the sea. Every single day. You know what that means? Every single thought he's thinking about you. He doesn't sit there and go, oh man, what am I going to do over here in Israel with Gaza? Oh, Ken needs something. Oh, I'm going to have to put him on hold. Oh no, what am I going to do? We've got these candidates that are running for office. Oh no, this is a big issue. Oh no, the world's going to come to an end. Oh, Ken needs something. Well, I got to deal with Trump and Biden. Hold on. You know what? Because of who God is, he's still thinking about me. And what this means is this, is when we look at this, we actually have to ask ourselves this question. Am I doing it unto him? Go back over there to Zechariah and take a look at that. That passage again. In Zechariah chapter 7. And he asks their question about in verse 3, and he asks the question, and I want you to see where they say, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done so many, years? So many years. You know, sometimes people just get into the habit of coming to church because that's what we do. That's what we do. We're Baptists. We're Christians. We come to church on Sunday because that's what we do. No. Some people have been coming to church for so many years and they've been coming for the wrong reason. They've been coming for the wrong reason. And God says, when you fasted, mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? So many years you did this. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? The message this morning is this. The purpose of why God puts these things in Scripture is this. When we begin to inquire, truly seeking God, and we begin to look at these things from the Word of God, and we begin to look at our life, and what is it we do, we ought to judge ourselves in the motive and the intent. We ought to judge ourselves and execute true judgment and ask, am I really doing this for God? I know people that have served the Lord for years and they haven't done it for God. I know pastors, I won't tell you who they are, but I know pastors that have served for years and they've done it for the paycheck. I know people that have served God for years and they've done it for the accolades and for the attention. I know people that have served for years because, well, it just gives them that warm fuzzy to do something good. We need to inquire of God for ourselves, to judge ourselves, to really truly look at our life and ask, every thought, every word, every action, have I been doing it for you, God? That'll change the way you speak, by the way. That'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you think. When you sit down and begin to analyze, Lord, am I doing it unto you? Here we have discovered the origin of the Pharisees. And sometimes we might need to discover the origin of Pharisaicalism in our life. Lord, am I doing it unto you? Or am I doing it for myself? It should all be done for the glory of God. It should all be done because of what He's done for us. Even what we do for other individuals, it should be done unto the Lord to please Him the right way. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this time that You've given to us, and I thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to just briefly look at this subject matter. Lord, as we look at the concept of executing true judgment in our lives, to truly ask and judge, Lord, am I doing this for You? That, Lord, You would just work in our hearts. You'd break up the fallow ground. You'd remove those rocky, stony parts of our heart that aren't done for You, but are done for us, for ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we think on this and we ask You to search us and try us, to show us the hidden things in our heart where we are doing things for the wrong reason, that Lord, You would truly expose those, convict us, and Lord, correct us. That Lord, these would all be done for You and Your pleasure. Whether it's having a conversation with somebody in our family, whether it's doing something good for somebody that is in the world, whether it's the interaction with the server at a restaurant, a cashier at a store, regardless of who it is that we have that contact with, regardless of who it is in this world, Lord, that You've placed in our paths, Lord, would we understand that all that we say and do, all that we interact with, that it would be done unto You. Lord, may that be our purpose. May that be our guide. May that direct our thoughts to please You. With everybody's head bowed and everybody's eye closed, I do want to ask this morning this question. Have we asked ourselves very clearly whether or not we're trusting Christ as our Savior? Because He did so much for us. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you do not have that forgiveness of sins, if you have not come to Him and got that taken care of, I encourage you this morning to do that. And just right now, if that's the case, if you haven't received Christ, just come forward. There are people that will show you from the Word of God what it means to have salvation and forgiveness of sins. Because God is not, as it says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants that relationship with you. He desires that. He loves you. He demonstrated it by the actions He took upon that cross. And I just ask you this morning, if you're not, to just come forward. Christian, if you're here this morning, and maybe you realize you've been doing things for many years for the wrong reasons. I don't care whether it's in your seat, whether you come up to these steps and pray, whatever it is, get that corrected today to ensure that all that you say and do is done unto the Lord. Don't make life a bunch of religious ceremonies that look like religious activity, that look like worship. Have that true relationship and work with the Lord. that pleases Him and honors Him because it's done for Him. If you need to come while we sing, do that. If you're here and you need salvation, I encourage you to come and do that as well as we close with a hymn. Again, Lord, I just thank You for this time. Pray that You continue to move in our hearts as we sing praises to You, as we sing this hymn of invitation. And this I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.